Good morning, and welcome once again to another edition of Mornings for the Master, heard right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your Thursday host here on Mornings for the Master, and on Thursdays each week, we are at this time studying the book of 1 Peter, and we'll be getting to that in just a moment. Now, we hope that you are tune in to Mornings for the Masters each weekday at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, where you have a different host each day and a different course of study. But on Thursdays, as I said earlier, we are studying 1 Peter. And today we are in Chapter 2, and we are going to be looking at verses 18 through 25, as we look at commendable conduct before God. And so, as we are now really getting into the heart and meat of this book, let's go now to our text, and we'll pick up here again in 1 Peter chapter 2. And now let's begin by looking at verses 18 through 25. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Last week, we introduced the importance of submission to those human institutions that rule over us. Go back with me to verses 13 through 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And now, in verses 18 through 25 today, Peter addresses those who were servants. And again, Peter is emphasizing the principle of submission. In the course of these instructions, Peter mentions conduct that is considered commendable before God. In the New King James Version, the word commendable is used twice. Notice verse 19 and 20 again. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. As I said, we see the word commendable here in the New King James, and in the New American Standard, it is translated as finds favor. So what we want to look at today and give and put forward to our consideration is, what is commendable conduct before God? Why is it considered commendable? And how can we be sure to have this commendable conduct before God? So, first of all, then, what is commendable conduct before God? One thing is to suffer patiently when you are mistreated for doing good. Consider the example given to us by Peter. A servant is trying to serve his master well. For some reason, however, his master mistreats him. The servant finds favor in God's sight if he patiently and submissively endures the mistreatment. Put it in other words, when you are doing that which is good, and despite it, you are being mistreated, but you endure the unjust treatment patiently. Your patient forbearance is commendable in the sight of God. Now notice carefully here. It is not simply suffering patiently that is commendable, but suffering patiently when you did good and yet are abused for it. Verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now we might ask, is this applicable only in a master-slave relationship? The answer is no. Consider chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. In chapter 3, in verse 17, it says, For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now Peter speaks to the brethren in general. In writing to servants, then, Peter is applying a general truth to a specific application. It is therefore applicable to any situation where we are told to submit. For example, in our relationship to government. Verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. Also, application is in the marital relationship, in the wife's relationship to her husband. Chapter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. And also, for example, in our relationship to one another. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Whenever we do good and suffer for it, to endure that suffering patiently is commendable before God. But yes, that is hard. It is our natural inclination to resist and defend ourselves when we are in the right, when we are being mistreated. Indeed, we want to stand up for our rights. To appreciate why patiently enduring suffering while doing good is commendable before God, let's address the question. Why is this conduct commendable before God? The truth is, we were called for this very purpose. Consider. Verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Christians are called to follow the example of Jesus, just as he suffered patiently when mistreated without cause. So should we. We have therefore been called to respond to ill treatment with good treatment. Chapter 3 in verse 9 says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? for even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So, we are going to do good in our conduct. It's commendable for before God, as we've just noticed, that we were called for this purpose, but this is also in view of the potential good that can result from it. See what Jesus accomplished by His patient forbearance to the mistreatment done to Him. Notice verses 24 and 25. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Yes, the forgiveness of our sins, the restoration of straying sheep back to the shepherd. By following the example of Jesus, we can have an effect for good also. When we return good for evil, we are more likely to overcome evil. In this way, we are more likely to change those who persecute us, for they are often ashamed when they see how we patiently endure the mistreatment by doing good. Just as we were moved by the sacrificial death of Jesus for our sins, so we might best move others to change their evil ways by patiently doing good, even when they mistreat us. That is why we have been called to follow the example of Jesus. So now, finally, here then are some suggestions to the question, how we can be sure to have this commendable conduct. We should rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer. Peter would command later. Notice chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Remember Acts chapter 5, verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Peter had suffered for the cause of Christ, and he rejoiced. Just as Christ did in his Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Knowing that we are blessed in the sight of God, and have joined a great group of prophets, apostles, and disciples in suffering for Christ, can help us to have the proper attitude, one of joy, not vengeance. Even if those who are mistreating us do not know that we are Christians, if our response is governed by Christ's teaching, we can still have the satisfaction in knowing that God is pleased. We must resist the temptation to retaliate. When we suffer mistreatment by others, Satan is behind it all. Remember chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Our admonition to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He would love to hinder the cause of Christ by having us retaliate, just as people in the world would, and prove that Christians are no different than the sinners of the world. But we must not let him win. Instead, we should respond to mistreatment by doing more good. When we are mistreated for doing good, just do more good. Chapter 3, verse 9 says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Romans 12, verses 20 through 21 says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. To endure means to bear from underneath, to undergo hardship, to bear up under pressure. Verse 19 says, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. There is nothing noble or commendable about stopping when the going gets tough. But when the tough get going, and going about doing good, now that is commendable. We will rely on God when suffering. Suffering patiently when mistreated for doing good does not always bring about immediate satisfaction. We must therefore trust in God, believing that His will is best. So just as Jesus committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Verse 23, again, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And so should we. Chapter 4, verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. And if our Christ-like behavior does not change the behavior of those who mistreat us, God will one day do what is right. Remember Romans 12 and verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And 2 Thessalonians 1:6 says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And so now as we wrap up chapter 2, and before we enter into chapter 3 here in just a moment, let's give consideration now to this chapter and what we've learned. Hopefully, by following the four R's, rejoice, resist, respond, rely, we can follow in the steps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If so, then we can be sure to have commendable conduct before God. We have made reference to what Jesus accomplished by suffering for us, how he bore our sins on the tree. Verse 26, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Peter also says Jesus did this, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Have you died to sins? Do you even know how that is accomplished? Consider what we find in Romans 6, verses 1 through 8. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk, also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. He who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And so, with these thoughts and teachings of chapter 2 in our mind, Let's now move forward and begin our look at chapter 3. And we're going to look at the relationship in the remainder of our program today in the first 7 verses here between husbands and wives. Go with me now to chapter 3 and let's read verses 1 through 7. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this matter, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. In our study of the book of 1 Peter, we are seeing that God teaches the Christian how to conduct himself in all relations of life. Consider our relationship before God. He is to be holy, even as God is holy. In chapter 1, notice verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." What about our relationship before the world? The Christian is to live an honorable life, one that is filled with good works. Notice the teaching in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among all the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evil doers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Also, our relationships as a citizen to others. We are to submit to civil authorities. Again, back to chapter 2 and verse 13 and following. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Peter also has taught us about our relationship as a servant. The servant is to do good, even if it means to suffer patiently the mistreatment of others. Notice verses 18 and following in chapter 2. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So as we come to chapter 3, we find that there are also certain responsibilities in our relations as husbands and wives. Though we live in a society where dysfunctional families seem to be the norm, it is even more imperative that the people of God demonstrate through their families that which is the will of God and is honorable, good, beautiful to behold conduct. Our text goes a long way in describing the sort of conduct that is honorable for wives and husbands, beginning with instructions to the wives. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Let's begin in verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. The word, likewise, refers back to the discussion in chapter 2. In which the principle of submission has already been applied to. Our responsibility to governmental authorities and the servant's relationship to his master. This would suggest that the same principles discussed earlier hold true to wives in their relationship with husbands. To submit not only to the good, but also to the harsh. Chapter 2, verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. That is, if a wife suffers wrong from her husband when she is doing good, it is commendable before God if she bears that mistreatment patiently. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. The value of submission is best illustrated in the case where the Christian wife is married to an unbeliever. He might be converted by her conduct. Even though he might not have previously obeyed the word or the gospel, without a word, it said, without persistent nagging, he may be reached by her conduct. The type of conduct likely to have that effect is described as chaste. That is, a purity in all manner of life. It says accompanied by fear. There's a reverence, which in this case is manifested toward the husband and is an attitude with the principle of submission. The first duty of wives, as outlined by Peter, is that of submission, especially if the husband is an unbeliever. Now, Peter also instructs wives to adorn themselves properly. Notice verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. It is likely that Peter's comments are in the form of a Hebraism, that is a form of speech commonly found in the Hebrew within the Scriptures. Here, in this case, there is a contrast. He says, not this, but this. He does this for the sake of emphasis. A good example of this could be found in John 6 and verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Jesus is not saying that it is wrong to work so we can eat, but that our priority in life should be to have everlasting life. A similar emphasis by way of contrast is being made by Peter. He's saying, don't let your emphasis on beauty pertain to outward adornment. Not that it is always wrong to arrange the hair or wear gold or put on apparel, but place your emphasis elsewhere. Let your beauty be the hidden person of the heart. Conduct yourself so that beauty of the inner person shines forth. In a way where people notice more who you are rather than what you are. It is a gentle and quiet spirit that constitutes true inner beauty. Unlike hair, gold, and apparel, it is incorruptible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Therefore, do not lose heart. Excuse me, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. It is also very precious in the sight of God. Notice Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Christian women, let your inner beauty be your most noticeable feature. Without an inner beauty, any outward beauty is like a ring of gold in the nose of a pig. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Parents, are we teaching this truth by word and example to our daughters? Be daughters of Sarah. Notice verses 5 and 6 now. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Remember, the holy women in the Old Testament who trusted in God and adorned themselves with a gentle and quiet spirit and were submissive to their husbands. And Peter gives us the case in point in verse 6 of Sarah. Sarah was a woman so beautiful outwardly that Pharaoh physically desired her when she was over 65 years of age. The king of the Philistines wanted her when she was over 90 years old and long past the age of childbearing. Yet, the true beauty of Sarah was demonstrated by her submissive spirit. She called her husband Abraham Lord. Christian women can become the daughters of Sarah, provided that they do good, shown in being submissive to their husbands, and are not afraid of any terror. They will be composed with a gentle and quiet spirit. To be considered a daughter of Sarah by God would be a very special honor. It can be had, however, by any woman who heeds the words of the Apostle Peter. But a failure to heed these words will result in being more like a daughter of Jezebel. Remember that Jezebel delighted in her physical beauty and in manipulating her husband. May such never be true of women professing godliness and wearing the name of Jesus Christ. Now, having looked at these admonitions to the ladies, we find Peter's instructions to husband. And though they're brief, nonetheless, they're extremely important. Let's consider now these instructions to husbands. He tells husbands to dwell with your wives with understanding. The King James says, with knowledge. Husbands are expected to know and to understand their responsibilities in marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Husbands are expected to know the nature of women as weaker vessels. Now, this is referring to physical strength and not to their intellectual ability or moral courage or spiritual strength. Such understanding is to govern how the husband lives with his wife, with love and thoughtfulness. The husband is to give honor to the wife. The word give means to assign. Honor involves the idea of that which is precious, of high value. The husband is to assign his wife the honor of being precious and of high value in his sight. A good reason to consider our wives in such light is they are truly with us heirs together of the grace of life. They are our sisters in Christ, and therefore they are worthy of the respect we give any other child of God. And also that our prayers may not be hindered. Here is a good reason to heed Peter's instruction. The word hindered literally means cut off. Thus, the way we treat our wives may result in our access to God being cut off. This is what happened to the Old Testament priest who divorced their wives. Notice Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. "And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering any more, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, 'For what reason?' Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And so, great lessons here from 1 Peter chapter 3 in the relationship between husbands and wives. So now let's kind of, as we wrap this up today, what are the things that we need to take from Peter's admonitions? We can learn from Peter then that how we conduct ourselves as husbands and wives can have a bearing on our personal relationship with God. If wives are to be considered very precious in the sight of God, if husbands are to keep open the avenue of their prayers to God, then we must apply the principles in this passage in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7 to our lives. If we do, then we all can be heirs together of the grace of life. Speaking of being heirs of the grace of life, do you know one can become such an heir? We close with Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. "For if we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope our time together has been beneficial to you. You have certainly encouraged me with your presence. And if the Lord wills, we'll be together again this same time next week for the Thursday edition of Mornings for the Master as we continue our study of 1 Peter. Remember, this program will be replayed this evening at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time and posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Network Radio Network website in a day or so. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for Mornings for the Master with Brother Chip Horton and listen in for the great lessons, teaching, and hymns that are found throughout the day here on the Gospel Radio Network. So till we meet again, this is Chris saying so long and have a great day.